Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, open our ears, our hearts, and our spirits to truly hear your word, that it might be the guide for our days and all of our ways. And may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm doing something a little different for myself this morning, in that probably 45 out of 50 times throughout the year, when I'm preaching, I always preach on the gospel lesson that comes up in the lectionary. This week as I was reading Paul's letter, I thought it would be very apropos for us to look at this lesson a little bit closer this morning. Have you ever wondered or ever had an amusement about people who get a strange satisfaction about smashing something? You know, I know people get the idea of smashing cans, and there are those guys that will take a beer can, and I don't understand. But anyway, my wife Linda often watches one of those remodeling shows on television, and the people often come up to a situation where there is a wall that has to come down, or there's a set of cabinets that need to be destroyed. And so the person who's leading the show gives them a sledgehammer and says, go to work. And they take that hammer or sledgehammer in there, that first, boy, it's kind of tough to do that to your own house. But after that first whack, Katie bar the door. I mean, it's go to it, they're smashing and whatever, and all the stuff comes flying down. They often have that hesitancy, but it goes away very quickly. The same might be said for those people who perhaps go to a state fair or some kind of contest like that, and there's a vehicle there that you can pay a dollar or two to donate to someone, and they give you a sledgehammer and you get to destroy a car. You know, smash it to smithereens. Even people who don't seem to have a mean or violent bone within their bodies seem to get this strange satisfaction from smashing, destroying. Well, unfortunately, we don't have that same disposition or inclination when it comes to tearing down the walls of suspicion or hostility that divide us one from another. If you remember, people were eager to pull down the physical Berlin Wall as it separated the East from the West, but they weren't so eager to reconcile the differences between the people, to come to some amiable way of doing things. The task of rebuilding a single society with justice and equality for those folks was still a work in progress. I think we have that same kind of struggle here in our United States. We've heard one president who stood beside the Berlin Wall and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And we've heard another stand at our border and say, build a wall here and demand that our neighbors pay for it. Other countries who have borders unlike ours, perhaps it's an ocean or some water, they also, like perhaps like Australia, they have their own ways of patrolling those borders, determined to keep folks out from sneaking in one way or another to grant asylum. In some parts of our country, the level of suspicion and hostility between black and white communities is as bad as any ethnic conflict in any part of the world. The gap that we find between the standards for indigenous people and those who are settlers, those who come in from somewhere else, for things like mortality, infant mortality, malnutrition, prevention of diseases, unemployment, imprisonment, the differences between those groups is extreme. We might not have built any physical walls, but the divisions of our society are deep and high and wide. Oh, we've learned to speak the language of reconciliation, but we're often very hesitant to back it up with action or money. And then there's the political system here in our country, and I'm not even going down that road. The passage we heard from Paul's letter to the Ephesians describes Jesus as being on a mission to break down the dividing walls of hostility in order to make one new united humanity. It's clearly a task that still has a long way to go. In the passage, the discussion is about breaking down the walls between the Jewish people and the Gentile communities. But that certainly doesn't mean that it stops there. It wasn't just meant for that time. It's worth having a look at today at what was said, because the barriers that we have erected certainly need to be looked at. The letter itself describes the division quite clearly. One group had access to a rich heritage of ways of relating to God. There were the sacred writings. The sacred alliance between God and Israel was built on generations of understandings and promises and covenants and obligations. The other group, meaning the Gentiles, had no such access to this heritage. They were finding themselves groping in the dark when it came to find ways of making contact with God. Jesus wanted to make one new humanity out of the two groups, but he understood and recognized that Israel's pattern of relating, which involved so many complex things, rites and regulations, mores, that these were no longer capable of bringing people closer to God. It was no longer something that could function as a light to the Gentiles, to draw them near and give them opportunity. So, according to Paul, Jesus did away with all of those. He abolished that way and created a new one. The new one would be that they could relate to God through Jesus himself. This new way of access has been made possible because of what Jesus did, and at no light cost to himself. He would be crucified for trying to establish it, and he knew that, but he established it anyway. Paul hammers home the point for us that God did this with both of these groups in mind, and that now we both walk the same path as we seek to draw near to God. That, he says, should be a good enough basis for reconciling it, all of us between each other. The principle for which this letter argues, appropriate then, and I believe appropriate now, is that our attitude toward others should be shaped by God's attitude toward others. And when we recognize that God in Christ loves us equally, includes us equally, suffers for us equally, and offers God's presence to us equally, then who are we to start treating one another unequally, or even tolerate the existing inequities that are present? There's an illustration that I thought of that can relate to this. It has to do with citizenship. Without getting into any political debate about citizenship, we know that foreigners coming into the country don't have the immediate access to the same rights and privileges as people who have lived here for their whole life, perhaps. You just can't land here and expect an immediate access to privilege. But there is a process to be followed which enables that. Well, Paul looks at the idea of citizenship completely differently. And he says that because of Jesus, our citizenship in the kingdom of God, in the realm of God, does not get determined by any process, regulation, or the like. It happens because of what Jesus has done. There is no hierarchy based on where you came from, or how you behaved, or who you know. Paul the Apostle, Pope Francis, saints of the church like Francis of Assisi, the lady who stood before you in the grocery line this week, or the person that you honked at that wasn't going through the light quite quick enough, you and I and all of them, God sees in the same way. We all have the same access and the privilege of approaching God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to note that this isn't just some theoretical equality with no social implications. Paul is not saying that God treats us both equally alone. He is also saying to us that because God treats both groups, all groups equally, the dividing walls of ignorance and suspicion and hostility that are between us now are an abomination to God and should be torn down. Jesus has become the sledgehammer champion of the world in that he has not only demolished the walls that divided us from God, he wants to do the same between all of us. You can take this principle, this idea, and shine it like a spotlight on pretty much any division among people that you care to name. In the first century, the Jewish-Gentile divide was the big struggle. It was the thing of the day. And it took the church the better part of the first century to resolve it, at least in a small way. It still has a long way to go. I recently learned that the Israeli parliament has passed a law that gives Jewish citizens different rights from those who are Arab citizens. They don't get looked at in the same way. The walls of hostility are still being built. Paul also pointed out that the divisions between slaves and free, males and females, needed to be addressed as well. It's somewhat embarrassing, I think, to think how long it has taken the church to address issues like this, and unfortunately, the debates are not over. The Apostle James, in his letter, focused more on the attention between the rich and the poor, something we hear a lot more about today. But nearly 20 centuries later, we've still got a long way to go on that one, the divisions which separate us. But we've still got more of the divide that divides us, and some of them probably were unimaginable at the time Paul wrote his letter. So don't you think it's about time? Don't you think it's about time that we took a holy sledgehammer to all the walls of hostility and that we tore down the barbed wire fences of fear and of ignorance that we cling to so closely and ensure that there is equal recognition, equal opportunity for everyone within the church and within society? It's not just something that we need to do to say our nation is free and we have great opportunity. It's something that God calls us to do. Jesus exhibited unconditional love for everyone, for the outcast, for the friend, for the foreigner, and the one who was native born. Everyone. without any kind of clarification or classification. Now, a note of caution needs to be offered as well, because I believe that we may all be agreeing, or at least some of us agreeing about all of this and what's needed to be done. And perhaps we're thinking of ourselves as being pretty good at what we do. But there's always that danger of falling back into the old ways of doing things. We've embarked on a course here at Bethlehem that I believe is inclusive, where we believe that inclusivity is very important. We believe that we are faithfully following Jesus and pursuing a somewhat nonconformist policy of social inclusion, and I think we feel good about that. It makes us feel that we're following closely to what Jesus calls us to do, but again, we need to remember that we need not look at others and say, well, we're doing it right, but you're doing it wrong, because we find ourselves then dividing and causing division. Whenever that happens, I think whenever we don't follow what Jesus calls us to do, we find ourselves sliding into an attitude where we can expect to hear a loud crash. And I believe that's the crash of Jesus and his sledgehammer falling down upon our ways of thinking. I don't really have a snappy idea or a catchy phrase, perhaps, to end this sermon, because the work Jesus calls us to do is hardly over. It's not complete. There is much that needs to be done by each one of us individually. There is much that needs to be done by the church itself. There is much needs to be done within our country, within the world. But if we truly want to take the words of Jesus seriously, if we truly want to seek to be followers of Jesus, then I think perhaps we need to take up more than the cross and follow him. Perhaps it's time we took up our sledgehammers and followed the ways of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.